Hallelujah. God is good. And all the time. I love it. It's a great cliche, but I'll tell you, it is so true. I see the goodness of God and His mercy in my life daily. And even though I didn't get a deer yesterday, I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. Now, thank God for His goodness, and thank God that you've come out this day to fellowship around the table of grace. And we give God all praise for that. As you know, we've been going through 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3. I gave a little recap last week of the things that we were doing, and it's about the same thing this week. The epistle has so many beautiful truths, and it is the good supply for the Christian in his life in Christ. I love when it says everything pertaining to life and godliness. So keep that in your mind, that God has not shortchanged anyone out there. Everyone out there has everything that they need pertaining to life and godliness. And the most beautiful thing that happened in our life is that we are now, the Bible says, and Peter is reiterating this in chapter 1 and 2, that we are partakers of the divine nature. I can't get over that. We're partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. That means the Holy Spirit lives within you. So thank God for that. We have the infallible Word of God. The Word is complete and whole, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, the Bible tells us. So you have the Word of God within you. Then he went into chapter 2, into warning us about false teachers and the way that they would lead in these last times. And then last week we spoke about the bondage of sin and how those that have been led astray by these false teachers can fall into a bondage of such besetting sins that it takes a real move of God and a willingness on the part of those that are in this bondage to be set free. And we thank God that many have been set free from this. And so now we're looking at chapter 3, and I'm almost eager to get to near the middle of this. I'm going to take it in two sections, chapter 3. I'm going to do verses 1 through 10 this Sunday, and then the remainder of the chapter and of the book of 2 Peter the Sunday after. But just reading through these first 10 verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. And Lord God, we thank you for the inspired word of God. It needs no inspiration. It is already inspired. It is already total and complete and perfect in its presentation. I pray that you open up our hearts, Lord God, that we might receive and understand what you're speaking to us this day. I hide behind the cross, Lord God, that the words that I bring forth, Lord, might be as the oracles of God. Lord, remove the dross from me, that I might speak the truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless the hearts of the people, that they might retain and open their hearts to receive the grace and mercy that you've provided for them this day, and that the word would be clear in their understanding. We praise you for your love, Lord, and commit our hearts and lives to you in Christ's name. Amen. So just taking the verses apart one at a time until we get to near the end, I'm excited about that most of all. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir you up in your pure minds by way of remembrance. And we remember that prior to that, in one of the other chapters, he spoke about stirring their minds up by way of remembrance, remembering the scriptures. And certainly, again, they are called to remember, but that I feel like he's making a specific thing that he wants them to remember this day. That the Lord is coming again. Now get this in your mind. How many have ever heard a sermon on the second coming? That means Christ is going to return to this earth again. How many believe that Jesus is coming back again? It stirs me. And the more I read about this and the more I thought about this, that Christ is coming back. Christ is returning. Christ is coming back to this earth. He's coming back in not the same manner in which he was here the first time. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Now he's coming as a conquering king riding on a white steed with faithful and true written on his side to wreak vengeance on those that have turned away from the truth of God. He's coming both for his saints and with his saints. He's coming to call us all to eternity with him. And so I think that he's calling them to remember that Jesus promised that he would be coming again. And Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is not up there waiting around for the trumpet to call. He's up there busy getting things ready so that he can bring his bride back to the kingdom of God, or into the kingdom of God, and set up his kingdom with we who are the bride of Christ with him. And I thank God for that. I'm excited about those truths that he has gone to do that. And so he says that, ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In the Old Testament, there's over 300 or more prophecies concerning Christ, his first coming, his second coming. And even just the one that always touched me was in Genesis 3:15, where it said that he would come and he would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. And that is a figure of Jesus coming to crush Satan under his feet and to be bruised in that sense, that he had to pay the ultimate penalty of his death on the cross. But he had a glorious resurrection. And Jesus himself said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So Matthew tells us there that there is going to be an accounting given by both the just and the unjust as they come and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For us, our sins were judged at Calvary, so there will be no judgment on the believer in the sense of eternal life. The Bible says that we will all stand before Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body. So that we who are living a godly life as Christians, when we stand, we will receive rewards for those things that we have done in our body. I've often thought about that as far as rewards. It's good enough for me, for Jesus to say, welcome in, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I need. I just want to stand there, have a little cottage over on the side, you know, and have a wonderful time with Christ. Just to see his face. It said, we shall behold him. We shall, the one that died for us. We'll see the nailed, scarred hands, the riven side, the pierced feet. Just to be in the presence of Jesus, I believe with all my heart, is going to be a glorious time. Amen? So he said, I go to prepare a place for you, as I read in John 14. And that is always that has always intrigued me also. What kind of a place is it going to be? And we're not held in too much confusion about that, because in the book of the Revelation to John, given to John by Jesus, it delineates some of the wonderful things that we will see in that new heaven and new earth. I love the portion. And for those, it was funny, somebody mentioned the rapture beforehand. As far as the timeline of Jesus' return, of all the things that happen in that, I have this in mind, that the next great event to happen would be the calling of the church away with Jesus Christ. The Bible said, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, that means those that have died believing in Jesus Christ, shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then it seems to me, as I read, that we will go to be with the Lord wherever that place of beauty is that he has in eternity for 7 years. And while we are with him for 7 years, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is when we will, in essence, be united with Christ in that marriage ceremony. But while that's going on, there's going to be devastation down here on earth. It calls it the tribulation. And for 3.5 years, it seems that the world will just move closer and closer to under the guidance of one Antichrist that is against Jesus Christ. And at the end of that 3.5 years, this Antichrist will set himself up as though he is God. He will move into the Jewish temple and say that he is God. And for the next 3.5 years, it is going to be the worst chaos and destruction on the earth. And we will be out of here by the grace of God. And Jesus will return, and we will come with him. And said, there's a coming for the saints, which are we, and there's a coming back to earth with them. So that is the second coming we're looking for. And when we come back to this earth, the way I understand the Bible to say is that there will be 1,000 years in which he will set up a millennial kingdom. I heard one guy say he's a pan-millennialist. A pan-millennialist, he said, what is that? He said, well, I'm just going to wait till I'll see how everything pans out, then I'll tell you what happens. But wherever you are in the end time understanding, my understanding is that we have 1,000 years reign with Christ. Then after that, and that's sort of what I'm looking at in these scriptures today, when we get near the end, is what happens after the millennium and the eternal state of the believer. So that is sort of where I'm headed with great excitement about this. For he says, so he's going to prepare a place and he is descending from us, descending for us the first time. I love when he said, Paul says in Corinthians, he said, I show you a mystery. He said, we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And this is very important that you think about that. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall rise incorruptible, those that have died in Christ. And we shall be changed. Excuse me. For he says, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on I hope I can make it that far. And this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must shall put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So I look forward to that time when I will no longer be under the bondage of a frog in my throat or the corruption that goes on in our bodies. I've heard a different one saying that, they can't wait for the end, you know, when Christ returns. Because, as Charles said, he was in such pain. And we all have difficulties in our lives. But I have a couple things to show in here. Why God has a different scenario for you to think about rather than saying, I can't wait to get out of here. So he is showing in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are going to be transformed. We're going to be changed and our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body. And I find that very exciting that we are going to be changed in that respect. Oh, thank you, Michael. All righty. All right. Shalom Aleichem. All right, nothing does good like a glass of water, drink of water. All right, so then moving on to verse 3, listen to this. This is very exciting as we go through here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, the world, and we can see that today, loves to accuse, amen? You look at our political scene, everybody's accusing, whether you are Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, whatever you are, everybody's accusing everybody of everything. And so this is the same that happened back then, but dealing with the religious thought. Show me a miracle. I've heard many people say, if God would just show me a miracle, then I believe. You know, folks, first of all, we walk by faith, not by sight. So the show me a miracle one, and then I believe. I often go back to the thought when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that he rose from the dead, but there was another rich man and Lazarus. And it said they both died and they went into the grave. And so the rich man went down to a place of torment, while Lazarus, who had been a man following God, went to be in, at that time, called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. And it goes on and tells the story. But at the end, the rich man, finding himself in this torment, said, if you go, and somebody was to go to my brothers and sisters and tell them not to come to this place, but to believe in God, they would change. And he said, no, they have Moses to believe in if they want to do this. He said, yes, but if one returned from the dead, then certainly they would believe. But then he says in this story, he said, even if one would return from the dead, they still would not believe. Do you know who returned from the dead? Obviously, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and there are still people in the world that do not believe in God and the fact that he moved in that manner. So they're saying, show me a miracle. Show me life after death. Or show me all the good. What is the good of serving Christ? They want to know. Everybody wants to know beforehand what it's going to be like. Jesus said, I'm not going to show you anything except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be. It was the resurrection that he was presenting as the affirmation that all other things were going to come to pass. That's why I'm so adamant about the resurrection, to get that into your hearts and into your minds. Once you have the resurrection and understand the truth of that, then Satan cannot sway you. You have the shield of faith, and no weapon formed against you will prosper in that respect. So Jesus came up from the grave with power, and he says that our bodies are going to be made like unto his. So his promises are yea and amen. He would rise from the dead, and he did. And he promised he would come again, and he will. It's in the word of God. Amen? Amen. We used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. And I'm still there. In fact, we shortened it. God said it, that settles it. That's all there is to it. God said it, that settles it. If he said it, it's going to come to pass. He said, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Obviously, he's referring to the flood of Noah. So they needed a history lesson. And how God dealt with the people in times past in the Old Testament. But they had forgotten that or laid it aside. But the destruction that came at the time of Noah came suddenly. They said they were eating and drinking, giving and marriage, and then the end came. And so they had disregarded Noah. He said, and in the same way that happened, the return of Jesus is going to happen suddenly. Before you know it, it's going to be like a thief in the night, he says in the last verse of middle of this verse, verse 10. He said, it's going to happen suddenly. And all of a sudden, you that have just been out partying and thinking about your own life, all of a sudden, Christ is going to return. And if you've not made a decision to serve God in the person of Jesus Christ, it will be too late at that moment. Maybe not too late, but it's going to be mighty amazing for you to ever be able to say, oh my, I want to go in this rapture. You will not be taken if you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Albeit, I do believe that after the rapture, many people will come to Christ because they see that it was true after all, and they see that. And everybody's saying, that's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's not happened yet. But the same thing he's showing you, that as it happened with Noah and the flood, and as it happened, it will so happen that Jesus is going to return suddenly to this earth. So be prepared. Are you prepared? Amen. I pray you are. And I pray that every day that we will look for the return of Jesus Christ. I've said this before, but when I was younger, it seemed that That was the main course of preaching. Many people were preaching about the second coming of Christ, Christ returning, looking to the eastern sky. And with great anticipation, they rose up each day with that thought in mind. This could be the day that Jesus would return. If you ever see with any insight into the New Testament how they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And when he came, the first coming of Christ as the Messiah. And when Jesus came on the scene, many people were saying, this is the promise of the fathers given to us that Jesus, this Messiah, would come to us. So I'm giving you the same truth. Be ready, for Christ is on his way already. I believe this with all my heart. You know, our schools have taken to erasing history, especially American history. And some of the things that were bad in the history, they're even expunging those things. Some of the good things they're erasing also. I believe you should let the good and the bad things in this nation stand so that people could see where we came from. The Bible is not to be erased in any portion so that you can see what it cost to buy your salvation and how evil men did evil things and how some that were evil came to the understanding of the truth of Christ while others turned away. All that is recorded in the Word of God. We should not dumb down the gospel, neither should we dumb down our history books for our political concerns. Most school kids have been taught that the actual facts of our history never happened. And I find that to be a shame, because you learn from history. And if you don't learn from history, you are doomed to repeat the same things again and again. In my own life, I know some of the great mistakes I've made have given me a great lesson not to fall back into the same traps that have destroyed me. And so that's the way we should be teaching our children, to learn the history not only of our lives, but of the life of this nation and of the world. But many Christians are unaware that the Lord had done so many things because they're not looking at the history of the Bible. And because they've not looked and really received the history of the Bible, when something happens that seems to be adverse, they right away are saying, where's the promise of God now? Why isn't God here now? Now keep that in mind. If that happens to be what you're doing, then God has an answer for you in this specific scripture. So now what's going to happen along with this? In verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, as the waters were, I said this a few weeks ago, that before the flood came, it had not rained on the earth. The earth was watered by a mist. It appears that there was a great storehouse of water in the heavens and a great storehouse of water in the very earth itself. And when the flood came, this belched forth all the water that was under the earth, and it rained, and it had to be an amazing thing because it had never rained before, and all the skies that had stored that water came down and flooded, and every living thing on the earth was killed by the flood except for Noah and his family. And so Peter's bringing that, and he said, just as that water was kept up here, there's something else being held back for the time when Christ returns and brings vengeance on those that have turned away from him. He says that the reserved, I'll read from the beginning, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So fire is prepared for those that have rejected God Almighty. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, in flaming fire he will return, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there, the world is going to be purged by fire. There's going to be a fire come upon this world. I have a few thoughts on that specific thing. And so many of you, as I said before, have sat out there with aches and pains, and some of the things that are going on in your life difficult situations, and at times, maybe you, like I, have said, I just wish God would return right now. Anybody ever said anything like that in their heart? You wish He would? And I can agree with that, because I felt that way. But God has a reason for not coming back right this second at your demand. In verse 8, He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God is not hastening because He needs to keep up on your time schedule. He is doing everything in a perfect manner. Amen? Amen. God is perfect. Amen? Amen? We should trust in His plan. Amen? So if you're going through some difficulties, no matter how difficult, know that God knows this. He is not unaware of your difficulty. He knows the pain you're in. He knows the trials of your life and the things that are bothering you in your everyday situation. Why is God holding back? Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God is holding back His coming for this very reason, that He would have many people come into the kingdom of God. Maybe some that are just born, or maybe some that are not even born yet. Christ can return at any moment. But He said, I'm going to hold back until all those that I am calling have come into the kingdom of God. So His hand is ever stretched forth. And so after I read this and really understood what He was saying there, it laid on me a something that we spoke about in Sunday school, as Michael led this morning. That we are under not only a divine directive, but under a divine obligation to do what Christ wanted to do, to hold back the tides of judgment until everyone would come to Jesus Christ. And so we should be very diligent in showing the gospel to the unsaved. Can I get an amen? That is something that if you've laid this aside, or it seemed like, oh, somebody else is going to do it, that's the pastor's job, or that's for an evangelist. Jesus said to each and every one of us that you should go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't just say that to one person, not just to the disciples, but this was a directive to every Christian that had ever lived. The Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, and Christ said, be reconciled unto God. For He made him to be sin, who is no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as much as we have been called by someone or by reading the word, so we are supposed to be diligent in presenting the word and presenting an offer of eternal life to those that may end up in perdition. And we certainly don't want them to be in that place reserved unto fire. So the Lord is not slack. He's not slack concerning any of His promises in coming for judgment, or concerning any of His promises to you. He will work it out in your life. You can depend on God. He is faithful and He is true. And the promises He made to you will come to pass in their good time. That is an encouragement to my heart. I pray it encourages you in those things. Certainly, we have a loving, saving, a patient Savior, and I thank God for that. He will wait till the church is full, and He will call it to Himself. So we certainly can get our lives in order and be about the business of the Lord. Christ is coming again, and His judgment will be coming with Him. So, as I said before, judgment is coming. And this is the verse I wanted to spend at least 3 hours on today. But I'll cut it down. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We touched on that already. It's going to come suddenly. You may have doubted it. You may have wondered about His promise. You may have wondered why it hasn't happened already. Why has it been 2,000 years? But you don't wonder after the thief has broken in and stolen all you have. You know He was there. Christ is coming just as stealthily as that thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. Now, this has to be after we have been taken out of this earth, after the millennial kingdom, And it has to be, come at this time. So I don't think Peter's putting everything in a chronological order for us when he comes to this portion. If it said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, this isn't some new thought that Peter just got. Even in Isaiah, I was reading through this, and Isaiah 66 said, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall be remembered and come to mind no more. And listen to this in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And who will be seated on the throne said, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So I see this new heaven and new earth as a redemption of the physical realm. And I've tried to think about this, and I've explained this different times. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it said, I show you mystery, we shall not all sleep, but in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, we shall be changed. Our lives, our bodies will be transformed and made like unto Christ's glorious body. Now, when you think of Christ's glorious body, he was moving through buildings. He no longer had the restrictions of anything there. When we have a new body, there'll be no more pain. No more suffering, no more corruption, no more jealousy, envy, doubts, fears, anxieties, nothing that will ever hinder you. Your body will be transformed and made anew. And so when he says in this, I see a new heaven and a new earth, my concept is this, that when Adam and Eve fell, not only did they fall, but they took everybody else with them. Because their fall instigated within us a corrupt nature. And each one of you having a corrupt nature have a bent, a genuine bent towards sin and self-will. And it doesn't take much to look at my life or your life or anybody else to know that we are very willful, self-centered people. And we want what we want when we want it. And not only did that have corruption come upon humanity, it looked like it came upon all the animal kingdom also, because do you know why everything dies? Because we all sin. And all our sins certainly can't be, animals don't sin. They have no rationale of that. But because we sinned, all of creation fell. All of creation came into corruption. The trees, the grass, the planet itself, all the starry skies have come into a place of corruption. And it is my concept, and although some people contend that fire is just going to be a purging, a wiping clean, I have it in my mind that it's going to be much like our resurrected bodies, that we are going to be transformed and made like unto his glorious body. So I believe all the world and the universe, the starry heavens and everything in it will be transformed and made unto righteousness and made pure and perfect in the way they were originally intended. They originally were and intended to be before the corrupt. So you're not going to go to hell if you don't believe that. But it gave my thought on that the thought of that transformation of the universe, that all of the physical realm fell. Listen to this in Romans 8:19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation. That means everything that God created, the way I read it. All of creation, the King James said, groaneth and travaileth, like a woman giving birth or like someone groaning. It said all of creation groaneth and travails or waits eagerly, longing for the revelation, revealing of the sons of men. Listen to this. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. All of creation, because of the instigation of our sin and the result of our sin, has caused everything to go into corruption. And God has kept it there so that the hope of the glorious return of Christ will refine, renew, will restore everything as it had been. Then he says in verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. That's an interesting thought to me. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Isn't that something? What a scripture. What a scripture to say that everything is going to be made new for those that have received Christ as their Savior. And your body's not going to be the same. And you won't have to worry about your pains, your suffering, your tragedies. But God is doing it on his timetable. And God is love. And because he is love and doing it on his timetable, you should wait patiently until he brings it to pass. Amen? Patience is what we need as we wait for the things of the Lord. Now, just looking at some of the things that this is going to be maybe like. There's a new creation. God completely remakes the heavens and the earth. He wipes away all tears, and there'll be no more pain, death, or sorrow, as I said. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and the children of God will live eternally with him. And so I'm looking at this again in Isaiah 65, another scripture, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And now I see something even more, not more amazing, but equally amazing. If there's going to be a new city for us to live in, and the Bible calls it the New Jerusalem. Now imagine this, that you are now have glorified bodies without pain, without suffering, and you're not going to be bored. You're not going to be on a cloud playing a harp. You're going to have an activity in heaven, and you will be fulfilled in all that you do. The Bible tells us it's going to be a place of joy and peace and activity, and we're going to have a wonderful time as we fellowship in eternity with God. So I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Imagine what it's going to be like when you live in this city. Now, some people think that they die and you go to heaven, someplace out there way far away. I don't quite know all that's going to happen as we are caught up to be with the Lord. But I know when we come back and the new heaven and the new earth is made, and that heavenly Jerusalem descends, it's going to be heaven on earth. It's going to be the most glorious thing you could possibly think of. And it's going to settle right down on top of Jerusalem is now and spread out 1,500 miles in either direction. And there is going to be that beautiful place that we fellowship for eternity. Now, I have often thought maybe we'll just visit some of the other planets every once in a while. But I know, just like Mary had a little lamb and her tail wagged behind it, I'm going to go every place Jesus goes. He's the lamb, I'm the lamb, and I'm following him every place he's going to go. So if he's going to visit a new galaxy one day, we're all going with him. But while we're here, it's going to be a wonderful time. The Bible says there's no temple there. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem. No place to worship. But I shouldn't say no place to worship, because the whole place will be a place of worship. And the God himself is that very temple. And Christ will be that light. And we, the temple and the bride of Christ, will be worshiping God daily, moment to moment. It will never be boring. You will sing and praise God and give glory, just like the cherubim and seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's going to be a glorious time, and I look forward to that time. There'll be no death, no mourning, no crying. It says in Revelation 21:3-4, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eye.'" There'll be no crying, no tears to wipe away. "And there will be no longer be any death. There will be no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." Imagine that. How wonderful a place that is going to be. Christ is returning. Sure as you could take that to the bank, that he's coming back again. It's better than anything you could ever imagine. There's no need of the sunlight, no need of the moonlight. Revelation 21:23, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is the light." Can you grasp that, what it means? That when you walk in there, it's not going to be lights like these. It's going to be God's glory. "In him was light, and the light was the life of men." He is that light that will shine throughout your heart and your life. He will look through you. Everything will be illuminated by the glory of God. This is too wonderful to make up. It's too beautiful. And one thing that's going to be so joyous is that the curse that caused all this corruption and all this devastation, once there is a new heaven and a new earth, it will never, ever, 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 ever happen again. There will be no more curse. "On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." No longer any curse. No longer any curse on your life. No longer any inadequacy. But everything you have ever wanted will be given you, because you will only want the things that God has prepared for you. It'll be a glorious place. There'll be no longer any night. They will not have need of the light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate it, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Who wants to go there? I want to go there. I am preparing. I am prepared. I'm ready now. Here's my readiness. I've made the Lord Jesus Christ my Savior. We're probably going to discuss later on, maybe I was talking to Michael about this at Sunday school, but I may go into some of the thoughts of cultish understandings, what they don't believe. Here's my bottom line. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and has lived and has always been. Uncreated, always been, has the Son, Jesus, has always been as long as the Father and the Holy Spirit have been. Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right, so you got that. Number one, Jesus came, that's number two, Jesus came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, offered that life on the cross of Calvary for your sins. The Bible says, as many as receive that truth into their life are the children of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I am a child of God. Not saying that presumptuously, but thanking God that he has given me faith to believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the removal of my sins. Who believes that?
Yes.
Along with that, Jesus is coming back. All this in heaven too. Jesus is coming back. As I said, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. When Christ comes back and we are in the glorious state with him forever and ever and ever, what a place that will be. This is the gospel that I present to you this day. Christ came, he died, rose again, and is coming again to receive those unto himself. Oh, Could you want for anything more? Could you long for anything more? There's nothing greater. I can't give you anything more but the love of Christ. Please accept that as he gives it, a free gift to all that will receive it. Praise God. God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.